This morning, I'd like to just continue just dipping into to Philippians. I think I've said the reasons for just looking at Philippians, apart from being one of my most favourite books of Scripture, if you're allowed to have favourite books in Scripture, alongside John's Gospel, is this book of Philippians. But apart from that, the church in Philippi was the ideal church. It was the one church that Paul spoke to, he commended. He didn't correct anything, he just commended them, saying, "You're doing well." So if we want to be a church that's doing well, that's being commended by Scripture, then we need to look at the church in Philippi. And, you know, God's timing is perfect, because also the passage I want to look at, I really do believe, follows on from what God has been speaking to us in the last 3 weeks. Certainly at the church weekend and some of the things that Kaplan sort of spoke about last week. And so I'd like to read the first 14 verses of Philippians 3. "Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write the same things to you again, and it is safeguarded, it's a safeguard for you." That's actually encouraging, because this passage is one of my favourites in Philippians. And I think I've preached on this perhaps more than anything. And so I'm really encouraged that Paul says this, you know, I'm glad I'm saying it again, right? Am I allowed? Yes. So, yes, I am a bit loud, aren't I? I can even hear myself. The one thing is about being loud, it keeps everybody awake, including me. So, verse 2. "Watch out for those dogs. Those men do evil, those mutilators of the flesh. For it is we who are the circumcision, we who worship by the Spirit of God, who glory in Christ Jesus, and who put no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself have reasons for much confidence. If anyone thinks he has reason to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, in regard of the law, to the law, a Pharisee, for a zeal persecuting the church, as for legalistic righteousness, faultless. But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in me, not having a righteousness of my own that comes through the law, but that which is through faith in Christ Jesus. The righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. And so somehow to attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I've already attained this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold for that which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. That's incredible. Tremendous words of Scripture. And it's an encouragement to us. You know, that here we are, and Paul comes and reminds us again from Scripture. Paul is praising God for what he has done in his life. Through faith, and through faith alone, he has been forgiven. He has been cleansed of all his sin, and he stands righteous before God. God recognizes him as perfect before God. And that is what the Word of God says. That is the Word of God. And Paul just enjoys that. He revels in that. And he, you know, as he said, he makes no apologies for actually saying it again. And we need to hear it again and again and again, that we are in this place, not because of whatever anything we've done, is because of what Christ has done for us at Calvary. You know, I like that new song we sang, you know, there at the cross, God's embraced us with his love and his grace. You know, the sad thing is that in Christian churches today, the cross will be seldom mentioned. But we always need to recognize the cross. Because at the cross, as it says in Romans 4, God demonstrates his love towards us. Because while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So it's a demonstration of the love of God. It's not a Roman gallows. It's showing us the love of God. And we can never get away from that. Never, ever get away from that. We have been forgiven. We are free. And we have access into the very presence of God. Because of what Christ did, nothing stands against us. We gathered here this morning in the very presence of God. God is with us for what he did. That's a tremendous thing. That privilege was only given to one man for a period of one day, once a year, the high priest. And that was after copious sacrifices, spilling of much blood, he went into the Holy of Holies places. And he had to have bells around his feet because when he moved, those bells rang. If he stopped moving, it meant he was struck dead. It was a fearsome place to be, but it was a very holy place to be. And we are there now. Not by the shedding of blood of bulls, but by the shedding of blood of Jesus Christ. We are in the very presence of God. We can never get away from that. We need to constantly be reminding of ourselves of that wonderful, wonderful privilege we have. And that is done not by what we have done, it's been through faith. And that is my faith. That is where I put my confidence, is in the Word of God and what Christ has done for us. There is no confidence in Alan Mabry. As Paul says, you know, I don't put the confidence in who I am. And Paul said, you know, I've got a lot to boast about. And I can say, I've got a lot to boast about. I really do feel grateful that I was born into the period I have been as a Christian. You know, I've been a Christian for 58 years. Apart from two people, nobody was born when I became a Christian. I'm not going to mention who those two people are. But And for those 58 years, I've had a wonderful Christian life. You know, I praise God for the journey that I've been upon. You know that when I was born into a Christian home. I had fantastic Christian parents. And at the age of 14, and now you know how old I am, 13 actually, I gave my heart to the Lord. And I was brought up in a church where the Word of God was central. The pastor was one of the best Bible teachers I knew, and you know, this, I was brought up on the Word of God. And then in the late 60s, early 70s, we came into contact, gave me a beautiful wife as well. I mustn't forget that. The day England won the World Cup. So, you know, there's been, you know, God has put us together. And without Celia, I wouldn't be where I am now. Nor would she be where she is now. Because we are one flesh. But when you come into contact with the charismatic movement in the early stages, where God was really revitalizing and renewing his church. You know, the church today, where we are, bears no recognition to where it was. Coming face to face and being baptized in the Holy Spirit and just coming into that wonderful place of worship and praise and freedom in God. And, you know, being led into working, living together in a Christian community where we shared one purse. And that was a time of real growth, spiritual growth, where the barriers I put around myself had to come down. God was really at work. All these things were fantastic. And going into the sort of new church movement, being part of what God was doing, being at the Dales Showground with the 11,000 people worshipping God and hearing angels, was an amazing journey, and I praise God for all that. But my confidence is not there. I praise God for it, but my confidence is not there. My confidence is what Christ is doing today in my life and what he has for me in the future. I praise God for the fast. And that was a journey that God brought me on. But I look to him for what he is doing today. Because God is doing a new thing. My confidence is not where I was, but is in what Christ is doing today and is going to do. Because as it says there, forgetting, verse 13, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize which God has called me heavenward for. I forget the past. Don't have to be controlled by the past. You know, so often in churches, and that we saw this when we were growing up, you know, a lot of the old leaders were so concerned about what was, they were controlled about the past. They were seeking to completely reinvent the past rather than try and seek hold of what God is doing today and getting hold of that and embracing it. As it says in Isaiah 43, verse 18, forget the former things. And that means even the good things. It's not just the bad thing, it's the good things. Forget the former things. Do not dwell on the past. See, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? I am making a way in the desert and streams in the wasteland. God is doing that new thing. And, you know, I'm just finished reading Ezra and Nehemiah in my sort of devotional times. And in Ezra 3, verse 10, where it's talking about the rebuilding of the temple of when the exiles returned back to Jerusalem. And it says this in verse 10 of Ezra 3. When the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, the priests in their vestments and with their trumpets, and the Levites, the sons of Asaph, with cymbals, took the place to praise the Lord, as prescribed by David, king of Israel. With praise and thanksgiving, they sang to the Lord. He is good. His love to Israel endures forever. And the people gave a great shout of praise to the Lord, because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. But many of the older priests and Levites and family heads, who had seen the former temple and wept aloud when they saw the foundation of this temple being laid, while many others shouted for joy. No one could distinguish the sounds of joy from the sounds of weeping, because the people made so much noise, and the sound was heard far away. And there we had that situation, that when the new thing was coming into being, when the new temple was being built, there were two types of people. Those that embraced the new temple and were looking forward to what God was going to do in their midst. But the others were looking back, saying, you know, it's not as good as it used to be. It's not like what it used to be, you know, in the 70s. We used to have some really good house group meetings in the 70s. It's not the same today. You know, then in the 70s, you know, there was plenty of time. We weren't caught up in the rat race. We had plenty of time to go to meetings and prayer. And the neighbourhoods were safe. We could move around. It was fantastic. We had some really good times then. Ooh, it's not the same today. What group are we? That group is always looking to what was. Or that group that is seeking to what God is going to do in our midst. And that's a challenge. It's a challenge to me. You know, God challenged me on this, and he challenges me. Because, you know, I can always talk about what was. You know, when England won the World Cup, and moan about England today, we can all be caught up in the same thing. But Scripture says, forget the former things. Don't put confidence in what's gone. Put your confidence in what God is doing, because he's doing a new thing. He's doing a new thing specifically amongst us. Don't let any of our history, my history particular, constrain what God is going to do. Let's embrace what God is doing amongst us today. Because I believe it is significant. I'm not just saying that as a preacher says, because I'm saying it because I really believe it in my heart. There is almost a contradiction in Scripture where we stand in the presence of God. We know that God recognizes that we are perfect before him because of what Christ has done. But then there is also passages like we said when Paul is saying, I'm striving to get hold of everything that God's got hold of me for. You know, not that I've already obtained it. I've not already attained perfection. And what Paul is referring to there is that time when Jesus comes and we stand before his throne, and in an instant we're changed. We're like him. That is what Paul is talking about. And yes, we can enjoy what Christ has done for us. We've been declared righteous. But there is still things for us to move into. We have a purpose and we have a destiny that we've got to embrace and take hold of. It says in Philippians chapter 2, going back a bit, verse 12, "Therefore, dear friends, as you have already obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling." Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. So here Paul is saying, you've already always obeyed, and he's commending that church. Here's a church that have already obeyed, not just when Paul was around, but when he wasn't around. They were faithful to the word of God. Now, obedience to God's word is central if we're to move on in him. Because as scripture says in Proverbs 21:3, "Do what is right and just. It is more acceptable to the Lord than sacrifice." To be obedient to the word of God is more acceptable than sacrifice. And 1 Samuel 15:22, we know the context. When Samuel said to Saul, "Does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifice as much as in obeying the voice of the Lord? To obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed is better than the fat of rams." You see, Paul had it right. Paul says, "All right, I am righteous before God. I have been declared sinless in the presence of God by faith. But I want to take hold of those things which Christ Jesus has taken hold of me for. I want to take hold of my purpose and my destiny." And he says that again. And that is something I've got to work out. That's something I've got to work out. I've got to be obedient to the word of God, but I've got to work that out in practice. And I'm going to do this with fear and trembling. And that word in terms of fear in the Greek is phobos, which where our word phobia comes from. And it's that, you know, that singleness, that thing that directs us, constantly guides us into action or non-action. And so Paul is saying, you know, I've got a phobia for working out what God has called me to be. Working it out with fear and trembling. God has a purpose for us, but it's not going to take place by us just turning up and worshipping God and enjoying what God has done for us. He's not going to take that away from us. But we're never going to achieve what God has for us by just doing that. Just sitting down and enjoying what God has done for us. We've got to work out what our purpose and our destiny is with fear and trembling, because we want to please God. Not because we want to be accepted by God. We're already accepted by God. But so that we can work out our purpose and our destiny, because as he loved us, we love him, and we want to serve him, and we want to do the things he wants us to do. You know, I love Celia, and I will always seek to do the things that please Celia, not because by doing that, that's going to make me married to Celia. I'm already married to Celia. I do it because I love her. Sometimes my flesh gets in the way. But you understand, all right, boys, you can grin. But you understand. And so I do it because I love Jesus. But I've got to work it out in fear and trembling. I've got to work out my relationship with him by doing the things that he's called me to do. You know, I love that passage, and you've heard me pray it many times. I really want us as a church to take hold of everything that Christ Jesus has taken hold of us for. We're not here by chance. We're not here by randomness. We're here because God has called us to be here, and he has a purpose for us being here, and we need to work out that purpose with fear and trembling. That is not easy, because I enjoy words where I say, come on, God will bless you. And he does bless us. But he's requiring us to work. You know, Kaplan quoted Ish. Richard, where he said to the leaders, and Sina's going to correct me now if I misquote, he said that if we, as leaders, work like dogs for the next 6 months, the church will be 200.
Right?
2 years, 500. Work like dogs. That was said to the leaders. How much more of each of us take hold of that? How much more? I've been reading a book, not a Christian book, for work. I'm doing a series of lectures, and I've been doing some sort of research, and Kaplan has been on one of those courses. You might know the book Bounce. And I was reading yesterday the book Bounce. It's actually by Matthew Saeed, who was the number one table tennis player in this country. Actually, I recognise him because he gets on the television commentating, sports commentating. He's also a journalist for the Times. And the book is about coaching and mentoring. But what he was talking about talent is quite significant. And he quoted some research that was done by the West Berlin Musical Academy, where they took 300 students, final year students or people who had just graduated, and they saw that these broke down into three distinct groups. The one group of about 100 that by what they were doing then and what they'd achieved, it was almost certain that they would go on to be soloists on their instrument. They would excel. The second group, roughly the same size, were people who would perform very well, and they would not be soloist artists, but they would end up in very good orchestras. And the third group was people who would never really achieve the same as the others, but they would find work as teachers of music. Right? The three distinct groups. And they did a lot of research into why these three groups performed. They looked at their history and they found that all of them had almost identical histories. They all started their instrument more or less at the same time, and they had the same type of encouragement from their families and so on, so their background was the same. And they found that the only difference was the hours they put in practice. By the age of 20, the best violinists had practiced on an average 10,000 hours, more than 2,000 hours, more than the good violinists, and more than 6,000 hours, more than the violinists hoping to become music teachers. It was practice. And it goes on. That's not all. Erickson also found that there was no exceptions to this pattern. Nobody who had reached the elite group without copious practice, and nobody who had worked their socks off but failed to excel. Purposeful practice was the only distinguishing factor. Practice. We can all say, well, it's our circumstance. It's not our circumstance. We are all called by God. We are all forgiven. We are all clothed with his righteousness. We all stand before God in the same place. The only distinguishing feature, if we want to succeed and take hold of those things that Christ Jesus has taken hold for us, is work. This work. If we don't achieve it, we're still saved, we'll still be with him in glory, but we will not receive the crown. His work. You know, I've been thrilled at both the Olympics and the Paralympics. And, you know, yesterday where everybody was enjoying themselves, I was enjoying myself after prepared for my sermon in front of the television. And I was screaming and shouting when little Ellie Simmons won the gold medal. Here was a person who was born with growth deficiency syndrome. But what distinguishes her from the rest was that she worked at swimming. Hours upon hours a day, working at swimming. And she has overcome all her background, all her difficulties, and become a heroine in the nation through hard work. Hard work. God, I believe, is saying, yes, we are blessed. We stand before you, clothed in your righteousness. But also God is saying, strive, work out what God's purpose and destiny is for you. And instead of in closing, what is the work? What is the work? And this is where the flesh can come in, and I can write a load of rules and regulations, these things we need to do. But I'm not going to do that. Because we have to be guided by Scripture. And Scripture says in Acts 2, verse 42, after that tremendous outpouring of God's Holy Spirit on Pentecost, after people had received salvation and forgiveness by the blood of Jesus, after they've been baptized in the Holy Spirit, verse 42 says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and of prayer. And that word devoted is, again, sorry for throwing Greek at you, actually is the same root word that we get addiction. In other words, they were addicted to fellowship. They were addicted to the Word of God. They were addicted to prayer. They were addicted to the breaking of bread. God wants us to do what he wants us to do. And he also says before that, and in this you will be my witnesses. You will be my witnesses here and throughout the world. God is calling us to work at it. It's not just, you know, there's the Keith Green, and they get us a blast from the past. Most of you have never heard of Keith Green, but in the 70s he was a prophetic musician who sadly died early. And one of his songs said, "It's not just about Sunday morning and Wednesday night. It's about everything. It's about everything." Have we got a Christian life who enjoys, yes, we're saved, but it's just about Sunday morning and occasionally Wednesday night? Let us take hold of what Christ Jesus has taken hold of us. Let us work at that. If you want any help in guiding you and supporting you in that, we're here. One of the things about coaching is it's not just about telling people what to do. It's about supporting people to achieve what God has sorted to be. I want all of you to go beyond where I am. And I will do everything I can to make that happen. In God. Amen. Father, we just want to thank you for your love towards us. We want to thank you that we can enjoy that great salvation. We can enjoy being accepted into your presence. We can enjoy being clothed with your righteousness. But you want us to work, to take hold of those things that Christ Jesus has taken hold of us for. Amen. Thank you, Jesus.